Speaking of diplomas, perhaps many of you saw in the paper this past week, I believe it was, a full page of all of the seniors of the graduating class of the Baptist Academy. And as I looked at that, I thought, what a nice-looking group of young people, and what a joy that is to their parents to see them completing their studies and to have their pictures in the paper like that in a full page, and would make the young people, I'm sure, very happy to be in that picture, and the parents and friends very happy to see the picture. Then I thought of another full-page set of pictures that I got in the mail recently. I posted it on the bulletin board downstairs. Some of you perhaps saw it down there. Here's a class of 130. 130 ambassadors in bonds, imprisoned for the gospel in the Soviet Union. And I thought, I don't think I would be as excited to have either to be in the picture or to have in this picture one of my loved ones, friends. And yet, I think in God's eyes we have here a very important set of pictures. Those who are ambassadors of His, even though they are in prison. And in our studies in the book of Ephesians, we've mentioned before that Paul was in prison. And in our portion tonight, he refers to that again. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, we read, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." Father, we thank you tonight for your word and pray that you would, from this portion, encourage our hearts and enable us to see the real values in life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things we'd like to notice in this portion of Scripture. First of all, where Paul was. That's easy to answer. Paul was in prison. He was chained to a soldier, unable to continue his missionary journeys. His evangelism, his help of the churches, all that was stopped because he was now a prisoner. Not only that, but his future was rather uncertain. There was a possibility he would be freed. There was also the possibility that he would be thrown to the lions. Or there's the possibility that he would just be forgotten and stay there forever, till death is. And this is the very same picture faced by our brethren in the prisons in Russia. They are very real prisons. And the future is very uncertain. There's the possibility that they might be freed, the possibility that they might be killed, and the possibility that they might just be forgotten, term after term after term. One such person is a grandmother, Mrs. Vilchinskaya, I think. Mrs. Vilchinskaya. And we read regarding her imprisonment that in her daughters went to see her in January. We had a two-day visit with Mama. It was the first time we were able to find out all the details of what happened to her while she was in prison during the investigation before the trial. Before the meeting, we were searched and the guards confiscated the three pens that we had, so we couldn't write anything during the meeting and had to say everything out loud. We were sure that the room had been bugged, and Mama even gave us a silent warning about this in the beginning of our meeting. When Mama was first brought into the room, we were shocked at her appearance. She had lost over 50 pounds, and we could hardly recognize her. She had endured many terrible things in the prison. She was constantly tortured by the cold. She had been held in a cell with drug addicts and murderers. Once, a woman was brought into the cell who was part of a gang. She was a criminal of the worst sort. She had a large knife, and for 2 days she waved it under Mama's nose and threatened to slit her throat. One time she grabbed the large kettle that was used to bring hot water into the cell and waved it over Mama's head, saying, "Hey, old lady, how would you like to see me crack your skull?" After 2 days, the woman was moved to another cell. But until then, Mama couldn't sleep for even a minute. All this was aimed at breaking Mama's spirit. Now Mama works as a groundskeeper, clearing snow. She is assigned the section around the administration building so they can constantly keep an eye on her. There are four other women in the camp who work clearing snow, and each of them has been assigned a place to go outside, or rather to go inside, during the day and warm up. But Mama is not allowed to go indoors. Even if she finishes her work, she has to stand outside in the cold until 6 o'clock. There's been a lot of snow this year, and the drifts are over 6 feet high. Mama has to move the snow to the other end of the campgrounds, and they won't give her anything to haul it in. She found a piece of canvas, and she puts several shovels full of snow in it and drags it to the other end of the yard over and over all day long. Whenever there's a heavy snowfall at night, the groundskeepers have to get up at 4 a.m. to start clearing it away. Mama works in short canvas boots that get filled up with snow. At night, there is no place to put them to dry. So every morning she puts on wet socks and boots and goes back out into the cold. And it's very cold there. In January, when we went to visit, it was 35 degrees below zero. The barracks are also very cold. When the women come in from work, they keep their coats on. They even sleep in their coats. But Mama is never warm, not at work or in the barracks. She has terrible arthritis in her hands and legs, and at night the pain often keeps her awake. After our visit, we received a letter from her saying that she had started having severe cramps in her arms and legs. She can hardly sleep and often weeps at night from the pain. At work, when she tries to lift a shovel full of snow, her arms won't obey and she drops it, and her legs get so numb from the cold that she can't even walk. And so this is very real imprisonment. And there is no doubt in her mind that she is a prisoner. But as I thought about our lives, even though we are not prisoners in that same way, I'm sure there are situations in our own lives that cause us to feel like we are in prison. You know, to be in prison means you can't go where you want to and do what you want to. To be in prison means that you are trapped or you are shut in. And this sometimes happens in our lives. We become trapped or shut in to a situation. And this becomes to us a kind of imprisonment. We sense this in a very small way in comparison with Norma when she began to feel imprisoned, that she had to keep avoiding stairs. And then when we went down to see Paul and Sandy, we found out that although it's was a serious thing for her, it wasn't nearly as serious as with Sandy, because although Norma has to try to avoid all stairs possible, Sandy must avoid all stairs totally. And as Paul has his office on the second floor, he had to carry her up and carry her down again. And you begin to feel almost like a prisoner of one floor. And then I thought of a radio broadcast I'd heard recently of Johnny Erickson and how she explained how she felt that she was a prisoner in her own body, not able to go where she wanted to and when she wanted to. And sometimes feeling as if that were a real prison. I thought of Fanny Crosby, blind from childhood, and could be called a prisoner of darkness. And sometimes there are prisoners not only of illnesses but of circumstances where perhaps it might not be our own limitation, but it might be the limitations of others that we care for. And sometimes a person begins to feel that he's a prisoner of a child or a prisoner of a parent that needs constant attention, and you begin to feel like you are chained to someone that you can't get away from. And this is what Paul was, very literally. He was chained. The word that Paul uses here that says he was a prisoner actually means to be chained. And Paul was chained to a Roman soldier, and he couldn't get away from him. And sometimes we feel that we are chained to someone else, or sometimes we feel that we are a prisoner of circumstances. I know there were several people recently that were purchasing houses that at that time the interest rates had bottomed and then they were starting to go up and their loans weren't going through and there was nothing they could do. They just wait and they were going up and they couldn't do anything. They felt they were a prisoner of the circumstances. Sometimes we feel we are a prisoner of memories. Memories of past injustices that have been performed against us, past abuses that we have experienced, past rejection that causes us to feel that we've been left in emotional chains and that we have become prisoners of those memories. Sometimes we feel we are prisoners of expectations, prisoners of the expectations of others, and that we're not free, but we're locked into what someone else expects of us. And so in all of these various ways, in varying degrees, we can identify with the Apostle Paul, as he says, Paul the prisoner. And we feel that we understand perhaps in some way, in some respect in our lives, what it is to be a prisoner. The second thing we want to look at is how Paul got there. Paul says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, Paul was in prison because he was determined to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But Paul was preaching in a very special way. You see, there were others that were preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. For example, in Philippians 1 and verses 15 and 16, Paul refers to some of these. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. And so Paul says there are those who are preaching the gospel, but it's a different gospel than what Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Say, but they were preaching to the Gentiles also. Yes, but Paul's gospel to the Gentiles, as we saw in chapter 2, for example, verse 19, Paul's gospel to the Gentiles said, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see, that was the issue. That's what the Jews didn't like. They didn't mind the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. They expected that. They knew that had been promised. But that the Gentiles should be fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, that was a different story. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Paul was preaching that the new temple was the saints of God, made up of Jews and Gentiles. That was what the Jews couldn't handle. And so Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, because I'm preaching a gospel that makes you Gentiles an equal part of the body of Christ, the temple of the living God. Because that took away the privileged status of the Jews. Therefore, they were against him. They fought against him. Now, Peter battled that same thing. Remember, Peter was up in Antioch and he was eating with the Gentiles, and then some people came from Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, Peter slipped out the side door because he knew the issue. He knew the pressures that were there. And so Paul was preaching a gospel that was aimed at the very issue that was involved. And that was the equality of Jew and Gentile in the new and spiritual temple, the body of Christ. And so he refused to avoid that crucial issue of the true nature of the gospel, and for that reason was in prison. And there are ways in which we can avoid prison if we will only avoid the basic issues. The believers in Russia find that if they will just give in, the persecution alleviates. But they refuse to give in and they are persecuted. In Japan, after the war, for example, there were missions that were announcing just thousands and thousands and thousands of converts amongst the Japanese. And they attributed this all to the fact that the doors were wide open now to the gospel. And undoubtedly many did come to the Savior during that time. But it was also discovered that many of these who were preaching the gospel weren't saying anything about the God shelves. And so these Japanese who wanted to latch on to the successful religion of their conquerors gladly added Jesus to their list of gods along with their God shelves. And so by avoiding the real issue, they had outstanding success. And we had that same situation here in our own city quite a few years back now. Remember, Pastor Noel was right in the center of this over the struggle of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Many people thought that that was just a theological issue. Why hassle a theological issue? That wasn't a theological issue. That was a success issue. Because if you can preach Jesus as Savior without Jesus as Lord, you're going to get a lot more converts. You're going to fill your church much faster. And so it was a success issue. But by holding to the real issues, determination that Jesus Christ is either Lord of all or not Lord at all, you might cut down your success ratio. You might even increase your persecution. You might even find yourself in some kind of psychological prison that people have put you in. But Paul was preaching the one temple of God, the body of Jesus Christ, no Jew nor Gentile, neither Jew nor Gentile in that body. And so he was accused by the Jews. In fact, in Acts 21:27, it's clearly stated why they were so upset with him. Acts 21:27, we read that Paul was in Jerusalem, seeing him in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." He hadn't, but they thought he had. And so that was the issue. That's how Paul got into prison. Holding the salvation by grace, apart from work or merit or self-righteousness, saying that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. You see, grace puts everybody on the same plane. And so Paul's message was resisted and he was in prison for this. Mrs. Vilchinskaya was in prison. Why was she in prison? We read that she was sentenced to 2 years imprisonment for helping the families of Christian prisoners. You see, when Christians were put into prison, their belongings were confiscated, their income was stopped. With the breadwinner in prison, there was no income. And so the family of the prisoner was left destitute. And it was against the law. It is against the law for anyone to perform any kind of social service. Only the government can do that. That means that the prisoner not only has his own persecution, his own sufferings, but the sufferings of realizing that his family is left destitute. So there has been raised up a group of women who give themselves to meeting the needs of these prisoners. And this woman was placed in prison for doing that very thing because she was breaking the law by helping a destitute family. I suppose we could ask ourselves, you know, how did we get into our prison? If you sense tonight that you're in a prison, how did you get there? Well, sometimes we get there because of obedience to God. That's how Paul got there. And that's how Mrs. Vilchinskaya got there. That's not always the way we get there. In our study on Wednesday night, we're studying Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46. You remember last Wednesday we talked about Solomon's prayer. And Solomon, in praying, said, "Lord, when your people sin against you, for there is not one who does not sin, And you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they are carried captive and repent, make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we've sinned, done wrong, we've committed wickedness. When they turn to you with all their heart and all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward this land which you gave their fathers, the city which you have chosen, the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And so Solomon says there are going to be times when we recognize, I got myself into this prison. And Solomon says, Lord, at that time, hear and forgive. And so there are times when we need that kind of exhortation to go to God and gain forgiveness because of the prison we've gotten ourselves into. Sometimes it's because of carelessness. Johnny Erickson mentions how she very foolishly dove into water that was too shallow. And looking back in her own heart, she probably said many times, you know, that was a dumb thing to do. Of course, tonight, I guess I don't want to say everybody who's never done a dumb thing, please raise your hand. Because I think we have to all testify that there are times when we recognize that we have done things that have been very foolish. And sometimes because of our own carelessness, foolishness, we get ourselves into a prison. Sometimes it's because of the carelessness of others. That's what happened with Fanny Crosby. She had sight when she was born, but she got an infection in her eyes. Her parents attempted to get their family doctor, weren't able to do so, and the little baby was crying, the infection was getting worse, and so they finally found another doctor. They didn't know, but they found this doctor, and they asked him to come, and he prescribed some mustard poultices for the eyes, and they burnt the eyes, and she lost her sight. Now, afterwards, they found out that this man wasn't even a doctor. He was just a quack. He was pretending, and she lost her sight. And we'd say it was because of the carelessness of others, of this man who would do a thing like that, pretend to be a doctor. Sometimes we're in prison because of the selfishness of other people. Other people who drowned us in rejection because of their own selfishness. And as a result, they leave us in a prison house of rejection. And sometimes it helps just to look back and see, Lord, why am I in this prison? How did I get here? But the most important thing, I think, about these verses would be our third point. What did Paul do about it? He was in prison, and he knew why he was there. But what did he do about it? I'd like to mention just two things. First of all, Paul recognized of whom he was a prisoner. Of whom he was a prisoner. Now notice what it says in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Caesar, for you Gentiles. I don't know how many of you were following in the Bible. Is that the way it reads? No? Oh, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Jews, since they were the ones that turned me over, for you Gentiles. Is that what it says? What does it say? The prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, do you mean that Jesus Christ has you there in prison? He says, that's the way it is. Now, this was different for Paul because, you know, before he became a Christian, his pastime was putting other people in prison. But now that he became a Christian, now he was in prison. And he says that he is in prison, and he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now that means that Paul was very much aware that any time that Jesus Christ wanted him out of that prison, he could get him out. Because he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not of Caesar, not of the Jews. The day that Jesus Christ wanted Paul out of that prison, even Caesar couldn't keep him in. And so this puts a whole new light on the picture. Some Russian prisoners, for example, have been marvelously freed. Now, true, it's been all kinds of political intrigue, but who is it that holds the heart of the king that turns this political intrigue? And some of them are just miraculously freed. God opened the doors for Peter. Peter was in prison. The angel came and opened the doors, and Peter walked out. See, Peter wasn't a prisoner of Herod. Peter was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Solomon, in his prayer, mentions the same things. When your prisoner's over there in Babylon, and you confess your sin and repent and cry out to God and say, God, we blew it, we're sorry. God brought him back. In fact, God told how long it was going to take. He said, in 70 years, I'll bring you back. Now, God didn't say, now in 70 years, I hope by that time the king of Babylon will get tired of having you and he'll send you back. He says, no, in 70 years, you're coming back. Because they weren't prisoners of the king of Babylon. They were prisoners of Jehovah, the Lord God of hosts. And so Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing that's so important to remember. You sense that you're in prison? Do you feel that you're chained? You're not a prisoner of some illness. You're not a prisoner of some other person's expectations, some other person's needs. You're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And He is the one for very specific purposes that has you imprisoned. And so Paul said the first thing you have to recognize here is that you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Then the second thing, he says you have to recognize for whom you are a prisoner. And Paul says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And so Paul says this was the dispensation of grace. Now the word dispensation there isn't talking about the dispensations. The word means the stewardship. God gave Paul a stewardship, a ministry. And so this ministry of a stewardship of the communicating of the grace of God to the Gentiles, Paul says, my imprisonment is a very unique one. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I am a prisoner for you Gentiles. Now, that's exciting because that means no matter how you got into your prison has a purpose. And that purpose is ministry. And as we read the life of the Apostle Paul, we find that he had a tremendous ministry there in Caesar's palace. Many, many heard the gospel in that place. He had a tremendous ministry in writing. Since he couldn't go anyplace, he could write. And the very epistle that we're reading now is a part of that ministry. And so all of these benefits were because Paul was a prisoner. Mrs. Duchinskaya, for example, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Who for? For the salvation of the other prisoners and the guards. And we read this is exactly what was happening. We read, for example, regarding, first of all, she testifies how she realized she was there, prisoner of Jesus Christ. Were it not for the fact she's trusting in the Lord and in His help, Mama would not have survived this long. During our visit, she told us, at the worst moments, I think about how much Christ suffered for me, and this gives me the strength to endure. We were amazed to see how cheerful she is. She doesn't grumble or complain at all. When we parted, she said, I have placed my life completely in the hands of the Lord. He knows the right path for me. He will not allow anything to happen which is beyond my strength. The Lord already sees that I can do no more. I'm waiting for His help. Mama said, God has taught me to love even these people, talking about the fellow prisoners and who tormented her, and to return good for evil. In such circumstances, it's hard to imagine that there is any love left on earth, but Mama has already won many prisoners over by her kindness and her love. And so the purpose of this imprisonment is ministry. And certainly we see that in the life of Johnny Erickson, the tremendous ministry that God has given to her as she is recognized that she's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that accidents don't happen, that although we're foolish all the time, yet God overrules in such marvelous ways. God has seen fit to give her a ministry. And the same way with Fanny Crosby. From her prison of darkness, she has ministered light to millions through her hymns that she has written. And God is, she in fact testifies herself. She says, I fully believe that God in His grace took my sight that He might give me a ministry that I would not have in any other way. And so we can say from the testimony of Paul and of these others that the prison that we might find ourselves in is meant by God to be a pulpit. In other words, your prison is to be your place of preaching the gospel. And so we are not to resent our prison, nor to resist our prison, but we are to preach from our prison. Recently we learned of a missionary daughter. As she grew up, she sensed that she was a prisoner of rejection. There came a time in her life when she grew to understand that this prison house of rejection, in which she found herself, had a very special purpose. That she was a prisoner not of selfish people, but she was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. She recognized of whom she was a prisoner because, you know, God could have had her born someplace else, in some other family. She realized for whom she was a prisoner as she began to realize how many other missionary children were prisoners of rejection. And God enabled her to write a book in which she shared what God had done in her life in this prison of rejection in which she found herself. And this book is being used of God in a marvelous way as a way of encouragement and help to others who find themselves in that kind of a prison house. And so, although God has ordained that ministers should read the Scriptures and explain the sense thereof, as Ezra did, I believe we also see in Scripture that the most powerful sermons do not come from the pulpit. They come from the prisons. They come from those who, by the grace of God, discover of whom they are prisoners and for whom they are prisoners. And so tonight, if you sense in some way that you are chained, that you are imprisoned, don't hate it. Don't resist it. Don't complain against it. But recognize of whom you are a prisoner and for whom you are a prisoner. And allow God in your heart and your life to make that very prison house a place of ministry, that God would turn your prison into a pulpit for His honor and for His glory. Fanny Crosby could have been a very bitter person in the light of the prison house of darkness in which she found herself and the foolishness of the man who was the human cause of that. But she refused to become bitter. She refused to allow that to be a cause in her heart of complaint against God or people. And as a result, we have a whole list of songs in our songbook by Fanny Crosby And tonight I'd like to have us sing. Number 305. And notice, written by Fanny Crosby, what she says, "All the way my Savior leads me." Fanny, do you mean even as to the fact that you couldn't get your regular doctor and you had to get this other man who wasn't really a doctor? And she says, "All the way my Savior leads me." What have I to ask beside? Well, Fanny, don't you want to ask the Lord? "Lord, give me back my sight." Johnny Erickson tells how for a while she went through that struggle. She'd hear these TV preachers, you know, just put your hand on the TV and God will heal you. She went through a struggle until she realized why she was in her prison house. And Fanny Crosby says, "What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" Shall we stand and sing number 305?